I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the psalm that we read together, Psalm 85. And I'd like to take as my text, verse 8, I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Now, what I would like us to do is to look at this psalm together and to look at it in context and then apply it to ourselves. Because whoever the sons of Korah were, they were flesh and blood, just like ourselves, and so what was good for them will be good for us also. Now, by way of introduction, who were the sons of Korah for whom this psalm was written? Well, they were a branch of the tribe of Levi, the tribe which was set apart amongst God's ancient people for the worship and for the upkeep of the temple. And the sons of Korah were a branch that were the sacred musicians in the temple. They were members of the temple choir. So what we have here is a psalm that was written for them to sing, however they did sing it, whether it was by means of statement and reply, we just don't know how it was done, but it was for them to be sung in the temple while the people worshipped, and it was for the benefit of the people. The singing wasn't congregational in the Old Testament, not like it is with us. Now, they were temple musicians and singers, and it was for them. And what is the psalm about? When was it written? Well, it would seem from the first two verses that this psalm was written after the children of Israel had returned from captivity. They had been sent by God, the whole of Israel had been sent by God and scattered amongst the nations because of their sin and their departure from the living God. And the tribe of Judah in particular, and the priests and the Levites, they went into 70 years captivity in Babylon. And the Lord called them out of captivity and restored their land to them. And the temple worship was set up again, but it was all such a poor reflection of what it had been. Yet these the children of Israel, they had been granted their land back again. You have showed favour to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. Or, as it says in other versions, you have brought back the captivity of Jacob. And you forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. Selah. Now, apparently nobody really knows what Selah means. But the way that it is placed in the Psalms, it would seem that it is there to emphasize what has just been said. It could have been a pause for reflection upon what has said, what has been said. As someone has said, it is a way of saying, what do you think of that? I think it was Alan, our previous pastor, when he came to preach for the first time. He preached on Psalm 45, I think it was. And he said, Selah, what do you make of that? And this statement for the children of Israel was indeed worth thinking of. You see, they had been sent into captivity. They had suffered 70 years being under the rule of foreign masters, and even now that they had come back by the favour of God, they were still under the authority of the Babylonians and the Persians. Nevertheless, God had brought them back, and God had shown favour to them. God had restored the land to them. The Lord had forgiven the iniquity of his people, and the Lord had covered all their sins. What a statement, and well worthy of the Selah. What a thing for them to meditate upon. And the Lord was saying to them, their iniquities were forgiven, their sins were covered. God was saying to them that he refused to look upon their sin. This was indeed something to pause and meditate over. The people were given this psalm. The sons of Korah were to sing this, and they were to say that God loved his people. But the people themselves were clearly full of doubts, because they had only to think about what God had done over the 70 years, and they had only to look round at the new temple and the poor version it was of what had been there before. The ruined walls of Jerusalem, the people still living in the land who were opposed to them. God had indeed blessed them. He'd given them their land back. He had covered their sins. But they were not at all sure that this was the case. And we know that the people who had returned from captivity, they were very variable. They had certainly been cured of idolatry, but their enthusiasm often left much to be desired. And their selfishness, they looked after themselves when they should have been setting up the worship of God. And so the people were, although they had been cleansed from idolatry, we can see that in these early verses, they really did doubt if God had forgiven them. See what they say. Restore us again, O God our Saviour, and put away your displeasure toward us. Yet the writer of the psalm had said that God's pleasure had been put away. And yet they say, put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. So in the face of God's promise, in the face of God's declaration, the people of God were here, the psalm is written to indicate and to point out the doubts of the people of God. Now, why should they do that? Why should they have this strange response after the declaration of God's mercy? Well, in understanding why they should do that, we realise that we are no different today. The response of these children of Israel is no different from us. Because, you see, what had they seen? They had seen, over 70 years, God's righteous indignation against their sin. They had seen something of the righteous wrath of God, the righteous anger of God against his people's disobedience. And so they had seen something of God's holiness. They had had a glimpse of his righteousness. And they had come back repentant, and they had had a glimpse of their own sin. And it's the same for them, it's the same for us. As soon as we have but a glimpse of our sin, and a glimpse even of God's matchless holiness, we are bound to think that the forgiveness of sins is impossible. It can't be true what the psalmist has written. It's impossible that a holy God should forgive our sin. Our sins are so awful, and God is so pure. How can a holy God put away my sin? Since every trespass, every transgression, every disobedience deserves and receives a just reward. How can a holy, righteous God receive me and remain holy? You see, these people had seen something of the holiness of God, and they had seen something of their sin. And so, although God was declaring to them his mercy and his love, they were doubtful about receiving it and believing it, because they felt that God's mercy was an impossibility. So that brings us now to my text, which is where the psalmist says, I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but that let them not return to folly. You see, God has declared that he has put away their sins. God has promised that he has received them. And God declares that to all his people, then and now. And what the psalmist is saying to this, that no matter what your consciences are telling you about your sin, and no matter what you know about the holiness of God and his hatred of sin, he does say that he receives his people. And the psalmist is saying, I will not listen to my conscience, I will listen to what the Lord says. And the Lord speaks peace to his people, to his saints. And therefore, it is the place of the believer, those who have repented of their sins, to hear and believe what the Lord Jesus, what the Lord says to us. When he says this, I will listen to what not just God will say, but God the Lord. And it is the Lord written in capitals in our versions, and it is God's covenant name. God the Lord, the one who has promised to be merciful to his people, the God who is always the same, who is always merciful, he is the one who promises peace to his people. He is the one who loves his saints. So his forgiveness is to every repentant sinner. So if you and I, do we see ourselves as lost and worthy of condemnation? Do we see God as one who is too holy to forgive sin? Do we nevertheless look to him seeking mercy and seeing that God speaks peace to our souls? He says to you and to me that as we believe in him, that our iniquities are covered, and he tells us not to fear. He speaks peace, peace of conscience, peace with him. And in saying this, he says that he has forgiven you, he has forgiven me. so that we might learn to love and serve him. Do not doubt, he says. Believe what I say. The psalmist says, I believe what he says. And God loves his people, but we must not be so foolish as to sink back into unbelief. But I still haven't answered the question, how can it be? How can a holy God say to me that I love you, I have passed over your sins, I have dealt with your iniquity? How can a holy God deal with me and remain holy? How can it be? Well, the psalmist goes on to declare a truth which is throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, and through into the New Testament. And it's this, that mercy and truth, or as we have it here, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. So, in our minds, we have this conflict between the promise of God's mercy on the one hand, and between receiving that and realizing that God is holy and God cannot abide sin, and we are sinners. And the psalmist says here that faithfulness and love meet together. God is loving, and yet he is faithful not only to his promises, but he is faithful to his own nature. He loves his people, and he forgives our sin, yet he is faithful to his own character. In the other versions, for this verse, it says, mercy and truth have met. God's mercy is consistent with his truth, that is, with his righteousness. God's holy character is perfectly consistent with his merciful nature. And you and I are received by God in a manner which is consistent with his holiness. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. Another way of saying the same thing, that in the gospel, in salvation, the peace of our souls, the peace that we have with God, is consistent with his righteousness. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. So mercy and truth seem to be at loggerheads, but they meet. Righteousness and peace seem to be at enmity, but they kiss. And we have this same thing given to us in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says that he is both just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. And the Apostle John says that God is both faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so, whatever your doubts, whatever your feelings concerning your own sin and God's burning holiness, the salvation that is promised to us in the gospel is a righteous, a holy salvation. And God doesn't just forget about our sin. He doesn't simply say, oh well, we won't bother with that. If he were to do that, he would be less than what he is. He would be less than holy, less than righteous. No, in the gospel, in the salvation which God bestows upon the sinner, God is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. And the forgiveness that you and I receive is a holy forgiveness. It is a righteous forgiveness. And therefore, it can be received with no doubting, with no fear. And for these people, this wasn't new to them. The idea of mercy and peace uniting, and the idea of righteousness and peace kissing, this is mentioned elsewhere. And it is part of the entire Old Testament system of worship, the sacrificial system. But they looked forward to the coming of a gospel where they would be at peace, and they would not be promised it, they would have it. You and I have the promise. You and I have the fulfillment. Because it is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that God is both just when he justifies the ungodly. God is both faithful and just when he forgives us our sins. Because God does not, as I've said, simply forgive sin by ignoring it. God forgives because our sin has been dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been dealt with perfectly. And as you know, Christ, when he died upon the cross, died in the place of sinners. But when he died upon the cross, not only did something happen to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he bore our sin, something, if I can put it reverently, something happened to God himself. Because Jesus Christ received the wrath of God against sin. It pleased the Father to bruise him. And when Christ received the punishment that was due to our sin, something happened, because the righteousness, the anger of God against the sin, the holiness of God, they were all entirely satisfied. The wrath of God was completely emptied. And so when Christ died upon the cross, God was appeased. God was God's anger was dealt with in such a way that it had been taken away. There was no more sin to be punished for God's people, because the Lord Jesus Christ had taken it upon himself. So when the Lord when God looks upon his people, why can he forgive us? Well, he can forgive us because sin has been punished. In a manner of speaking, there is no sin there. It has been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about our sinfulness? Well, when God looks upon us, he clothes us in the righteousness of the Saviour. So your salvation in mine, it's not just, if I can put it this way, it's not just a mere forgiveness of sins, God forgetting about them. No, it cost God in order to forgive us our sins. It cost the Saviour. And the amazing thing is that between the persons of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ agreed to come and to bear away our sin. And the Father agreed to permit it to happen. And so we have not simply that Christ bore our sin, but it pleased the Father to bruise him. And all in order that in the gospel our salvation should be a righteous salvation. So why could the psalmist say, "I will listen to what God the Lord will speak"? Well, because he knew that when God speaks peace to his people, it was a holy and a righteous peace. It was a solid peace, because it was brought about by God by taking away our sin. He had truly covered their sins. He truly covers your sins and mine. So when you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God speaks peace to our souls because our sin has already been punished in Christ. So you see, these children of Israel, they were afraid that God would deal with them as he had dealt with them before, because they still were sinners. And they could not understand how God could put away their sin. And they were still pleading with God to be merciful to them and to receive them, when at the beginning of the psalm they had been told, God has put away your sin. God has remembered you. And it's just the same with us. We can be like those children of Israel if we are Christians. We can look back and we can think of our sins. We have learnt much of the holiness of God. And we can ask God, oh God, have mercy upon me, as if God was angry and opposed to us. For his people, God loves us, and he loves us, and he has loved us in order that we might serve him. And he says, I receive you, but do not turn again to foolishness. So how can my sins be taken away? Well, because they have been dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. There has been this great transaction upon the cross, and God's wrath is satisfied, and it has been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. So because our sins have been dealt with in Christ, then let us do what the psalmist says. Let us listen to what God the Lord will say. He speaks peace to the believer, and he speaks peace to our souls, to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to God through him for the forgiveness of sins. There is this promise which is so secure that it is more sure than heaven and earth, that God says, I will forgive your sin. I will take away your iniquity. And he speaks this to you and to me in his word. He gives us peace as we believe in him. Sometimes our peace is shaken, but whenever we come to God in Christ, he gives peace to our souls. He speaks peace to every believer. So, then, why does he speak peace? In order that we might follow him. In order that we might serve him. And he says, don't go back to your foolishness. But even as he says that, he will never unforgive us. He will never take that forgiveness away. It's not a conditional thing. He says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Just as it is righteous for him to forgive us our sins, it would be unjust of him ever to be, for our sins ever to be remembered anymore. Because he has promised, and God's word is sure. It's surer than heaven and earth. So the psalmist says, I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his saints, to his people, his saints. But let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in the land. And it is because love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Our gospel is a holy gospel. Our salvation is a righteous salvation. And therefore let us embrace it and never let it go. Amen.